Father, Almighty God, who art in heaven, the heaven is your throne room and the earth is your footstool. Everything that there is in the heavens, the earth, and the seas, everything that can be seen by a human eye and everything that cannot be seen by our eyes, everything that is known to man and everything that is unknown to man, it is all yours, and you are to be exalted as head over all. We come into your holy throne of grace and mercy through the sacrifice of the precious blood of the Lamb of God, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sin and clothed us, covered us in his righteousness, that you see us through your Son. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity once again this Sunday morning, that we can break away from our weekly routine and come to worship you in song and in prayer and in the reading and the teaching of your word. I pray that you would bless the service. Let the words that come forth from your servant's mouth, my mouth, be that of thus saith the Lord. Bless and anoint the ears of the hearers, and not only to be a hearer of your word, but also that their wills would be broken to be conformed to your will, that we would walk in it, that we would bring honor and glory to your name because you are deserving of it all. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me do one other thing in prayer. The Spirit just reminded me to pray. I want to pray for our brother Tony. Father, thank you for reminding me for those within the body who needs prayer, a touch from your healing hand. We pray for Tony, our dear brother, Tony and Ellie, but especially Tony, who has, from what you understand, has taken a fall. Don't know the seriousness of this, Lord, but we hold him up to you. You know what it is. We pray that you would touch that area of his body and bring a healing to it. Touch his spirit. Let your spirit speak to his spirit to comfort him and to encourage him, and even Ellie, Father, through this time of difficulty, Lord. We pray your all-sufficient grace for them in this time of need. Father, I also want to pray for our sister Jessie. We pray your hand of healing upon her body, that you would cast out the sickness, Lord, as far as the east is from the west. You are our great physician and healer. Restore her health and strength, Father. And Father, we do also want to remember our pastor and his wife and family, that you would continue just to grant them traveling mercies as they're away from this congregation, Lord. And may they be a blessing wherever they're at. Use them in a mighty way to allow the light and the love and the truth of Christ to shine forth from their lives where they're at this moment. And Father, any other unspoken requests, we lift those up to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sang that song, a couple of them. Brokenness was the one song, but this last, I think it was the last one, holiness. It has the word in there, brokenness, as well. Again, I just thank the Holy Spirit how he works through the worship team Sunday after Sunday. And I just witness it even with the words that the Spirit put on your mouth are some of the very things that are in the message. So it is of God. The title that I titled this message is Satan's Deceptive Power of Lawlessness. And I have a question here to get our minds engaged with the Word of God. Here's the question. Is it possible as a Christian to be doing something that is right yet totally wrong at the same time? I'll say it again. Is it possible as a Christian to be doing something that is right, yet be totally wrong at the same time? Hopefully, you will have that answer as we go through this message. Psalm 51, Brian read part of it this morning. Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17, it says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Listen to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's a repentant heart. These, O God, will not despise. This is what he desires. Isaiah, in chapter 66, the last chapter of that book, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says this in regards to what even Psalm 51 says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the place of my rest? Where will he tabernacle? Verse 2. For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, again, a repentant spirit, and who trembles at my word. Who does God look upon, and who will he not despise? The broken, the contrite, those who have been broken by the power of the Spirit of God who's revealed to them. One who is broken in heart and spirit, who is remorseful over the knowledge of his or her sin. That's lawlessness, disobedience before God's divine authority. And is repentant of self and seeks to lovingly obey God with the holy reverence towards his divine word. This is the one who is acceptable by God. Brokenness in the Bible here doesn't mean weakness. Brokenness here deals with submission. Submission to God's divine authority. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation talks much about the believer's brokenness, which leads to a desire to faithful, loving obedience to God and his divine authority. The theme of this, you're going to see this thread going through here, is how important is obedience to God? You'll find out. Let's play a little game right here, right now. You ever done it where somebody said, I'm going to say a word, and you shout out the first word that comes to your mind? Okay, I'm going to say a word. So feel free. Ready? Here's the word. Sin. I heard devil wrong and death. Some others. Interesting. What is sin? What is the core meaning of the word sin? Turn with me in your Bible, or if you don't have one, use the Bible that's in front of you there. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Let's use Scripture to answer that. What is sin? What is sin? 1 John 3, verse 4. Don't need to be a theologian to understand this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is, say it with me, lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You see, all sin, whether it's a big sin, a small sin, whatever you want to, adultery, lying, murder, stealing, drunkenness, gossip, coveting, foul language, anger, evil thoughts, whatever it is, these are all sin. And all sin is lawlessness. And the bottom line of lawlessness is flat out disobedience to God's divine authority. That's what happened in the garden. Turn to Luke chapter 14. This is a parable that Jesus spoke, and he taught about the great supper There was one there who made a statement, and then Jesus then goes on in his parable. Verse 15, this person says this to Jesus. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, to Jesus, listen to what he says to him. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So who is he referring here to? Those who believe, those who are following. And then verse 16, he goes on, and Jesus starts, then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, see, these were the invited people, okay, come, for all things are now ready. This is the Lord calling, command, come. Verse 17 tells us that these guests were invited. They're chosen people, Jews. These are the religious churchgoers, if you will. They weren't the unbelievers. Verse 18, it goes on, and he says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. They were reasoning in their minds on how to get out of obeying that command. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So here, in verse 18, is it sinful to buy a piece of land, a piece of property? I hope not. I got a piece of property with a house on it. Let's go. Verse 19. And the other one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused. So is it sinful to buy equipment for your business? I don't think so. Verse 20, another one, a third person. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Is it sinful to marry? If it is, I think a whole bunch of us are in trouble. Interesting. We could very easily be like these three men here in this parable. I'll bring this down, this parable, into our day, into our vernacular. How we might reason in our minds to say something to get out of doing what God wants us to do. Like the first man, we might say something like this. Lord, you know I'll do what you ask as soon as I finish remodeling my new kitchen and my bathrooms in my house. I need to do this for my family. Good things. Like the second man, we might say, Lord, you know that I have just finished this big proposal for my boss, and he's waiting for me to give this presentation. When I'm finished, I'll do what you ask. Or like the third man, we might say, Lord, my wife and I, we're planning this trip for over a year, and I've bought the plane tickets to go to Florida to go on a week-long Caribbean cruise as soon as I get back. I'll do as you ask of me. Let's go on in this parable. Listen carefully to the last part of this parable that Jesus taught about those invited guests who made excuses why they can disobey God's command. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. This verse here in 23, the highways and hedges are in reference of sinners, even calling the sinners to come in, the drunkards, prostitutes, thieves, and murderers, and the like, who were the uninvited. He's calling them in. Verse 24, for I say to you that none of those who were invited, shall taste my supper. Ouch. Does that remind you of something else that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7? Towards the end of that sermon, When he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that in your name. And Jesus turns and says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, iniquity is sin. And what is sin? Sin is lawlessness, disobedience of God's divine authority. And he says, I never knew you. You seen how serious obedience is to God as a believer? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' teaching. It's his Sermon on the Mount of kingdom living. This is how, if you want to know how God wants us to live in the day that, in which we live, in whatever time that is, go to those. I've read those chapters over and over because that's God's will for us as kingdom citizens until he calls us home to be with him. We are to live in, as we sang, holiness. That's separated unto God. We are to live holy in the midst of lawlessness. We see it. We hear about it. All you have to do is turn on a radio or a TV station or open up a newspaper, whatever. The lawlessness is more rampant than ever before, and it'll get worse. We're to live holy in the midst of lawlessness so that the light of Christ will shine forth from us to the world around us. God's kingdom citizens in that Sermon on the Mount wants us to be the salt and light. It's not an option. It's a command for us to be salt and light. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, four times Jesus warned about not being deceived, to be watching for his return, to be ready. That's what we're to be as his kingdom citizens here. We're living in the last days, and Satan is unleashing his arsenal of false teachers within the church in hopes to deceive many in the church. Satan will unleash throughout the world his lawlessness. As I said, we see it over and over again, and his lawlessness will abound. Listen to this, that the love of many will grow cold. This is in Matthew 24:12. That love is the agape love of God. You hear what it's saying? That's how bad this lawlessness will get, to the point where those, like in the church in Revelation, that they lost their first love. Their hearts grew cold. The deception of Satan's lawlessness is powerful. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 are more warnings in regards to this. Verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and he's referencing the day of the Lord, the end of the age, will not come. Now listen, there's signs. Jesus told his disciples, if somebody tells you that it's the rapture, no, there's signs. Here's a sign. You know, the day of the Lord won't come, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Okay? The great apostasy within the church. And the law, the son of lawlessness, you get that? The son of lawlessness is revealed. He sets himself up in to do that sacrifice of abomination of desolation in the temple. The son of perdition. Perdition, that's the son of hell. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. Where have you heard that before? Where have you read that before? Turn with me to Isaiah. So, this we see Paul writing about this to the Thessalonians. But Isaiah, who lived 800 years before Christ came on the scene, wrote this, exactly about what Paul said here. Verse 14, he writes in regards to Lucifer. Chapter 14, verse 12, I'll start there and go to 15. Verse 12 says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart. See that first word? The one letter word? I. I will. This is what he says. I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most high. Pride. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So we see here back in Thessalonians what Paul was writing about the signs of the coming of the day of the Lord, that there will be that one. Satan has that man, and he will put him up in that temple. When that temple and the sacrifices back in state again in Israel, these are the signs. And the falling away, there'll be a great falling away. So what is the root cause of Satan's deception of lawlessness? I said it already. The first one is pride. Pride, which then falls into the disobedience. You're disobedient. And what's linked to disobedience is unbelief. Note, disobedience is linked to that unbelief, just as obedience is linked to faith. You can't have faith without obedience works. We'll get to that. Let me share with you from Hebrews, so you see that from what it says in Hebrews in regards to that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 and 19 through 19. You'll see how they're linked together. Here it says in 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? See there again, see the word rebelled. There it is, the lawlessness. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell into wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. How important is that to God? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See that? Obedience and faith, they're together. You can't have one without the other. And the same thing goes with disobedience. Disobedience is linked to unbelief. In James 1, 21 through 22, what are believers warned here to look out for and not to fall into the deception of Satan? Turn with me, James 1. Verses 21 and 22. The Word of God will answer that question for us. So what are we warned to look out for so that we don't fall into that deception? It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Some places that word is lawlessness. And receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is referencing Christ. He is the Word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers, in other words, obedient to God's word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So how important is that? Obviously, it's very important to hear God's word, read God's word. To answer that question, I asked, what are believers warned to look out for the deception of Satan, is be careful of the disobedience to God's word. Just because we come and we hear his word preached on a Sunday, or if we read, the application then becomes the other part. When we hear something that has been taught in the church for years and years and years, if you don't search the scripture to see if it's true, you can easily be deceived. We're to be like it says, Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. We're to be approved workmen. We're to be diligent. What are we spending our time on? What am I spending my time on through the week? Do I spend time with him? as he would teach me through his word. As I said before, in chapter 14 of John's gospel, Jesus said, I won't leave you alone. He's not going to leave any of us alone. Do we get before him and say, teach me. Teach me as I read your word. Don't get frustrated if you read his word and you might say, like I've said sometimes, well, Lord, I don't understand what I just read or what you want me to do here. 5 years later, all of a sudden, at the Spirit, oh, that's what it is. Don't allow the enemy to discourage you in regards to that. So as I said before, you know, when you hear something over the years, and if you don't search it out, you can be deceived. I've heard, and I still hear this statement, and it troubles me. Here's the statement I hear. Just believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Let me go on and explain why it troubles me. Let's search the scripture and find out if this statement is true the way it was said. Just believe Jesus and you'll be saved. Just believe. James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, obedience to God, it's dead. Chapter 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works, obedience again, is useless? Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works, obedience to God, and not by faith only. Wow. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Mark's gospel. What else is involved in true saving faith? Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came to Galilee. This is Jesus himself. Preaching the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's what we're to be preaching to others. The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of the hand is at hand. What's the next word? Repent and believe in the gospel. You see it? Paul, in Acts 20:21, Paul preached the gospel. And he said this, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many more scriptures that can show this statement as being false by just saying faith alone. Okay? It's scripture teaches that repentance and faith saves, and obedience is the saving evidence of that faith that is real. Like I said before, you can't just have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. Let's go on. Why does lawlessness run so rampant in the last day? Back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and verse 10. Here's the answer to that question. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is prophecy of end times. Now, there's different teachings on this. Some will say it's the Holy Spirit. And there is those that will say it's Michael the Archangel. Either way, the lawlessness is restrained for a time. And then there's going to come a time in that period of time of this, the 70 years, you know, the last 7 years, that restraint will be removed and lawlessness is going to break out uncontrolled. The Holy Spirit, or if it's Michael the Archangel, whoever it is, it won't be restrained. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Wow. You see it there. We had the restraint of the Holy Spirit in the times that we're living, but there's going to come a time when that will be removed. How powerful is Satan's deception going to be in those last days? Well, Matthew 24, verse 24 tells us, again, just using scripture, I'm showing you through scripture, for false Christs and false prophets will arise to show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, the chosen. Wow, that's how powerful Satan's deception is going to be when that restrainer is removed. Remember the title of the message. I said that it's the secret power of lawlessness, Satan's weapon of deception. If we can understand, listen to this, if we can understand how Satan deceived Eve in a perfect environment in the garden and in the very presence of God, think about that. I pray that we'll be able to understand Satan's best shot of deception that he fired at us. She was in the perfect environment in the presence of God. Turn with me to find out and to try to understand this from the Bible, Genesis, back to the beginning, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent, and I say Satan, was more cunning, he is a deceiver of the truth, than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here in this verse, we see Satan first gets Eve to take her eyes off of all the trees. Think about it. All the trees that God had given her and Adam to eat. All those trees. Can't even imagine. Look at a forest. All those trees they can eat from. The abundance of God's loving kindness. You can have any of those. And he gets her to focus on just one tree that she can't eat. Satan there begins to pervert God's character in the mind of Eve. So the woman said to Satan, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve here begins to try to correct the serpent, and while she is reasoning in her mind, Satan fires another fiery dart of deception to cause Eve to doubt even further God's character. Satan said to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen to what's in this deception of Satan. Satan here causes Eve to reason in her mind the offering of eternal life through the serpent, Satan. She reasons that this is a good thing, not realizing her rebellion of disobedience to God's divine authority, not to eat will cost her the very eternal life God has already given to Adam and Eve. They had eternal life. You see that? How deceptive. It was a good thing. Lucifer has implanted his seed of unbelief and defiance of God's divine authority in the hearts of all humans from that point on. I've seen it. I knew it before I was saved. I was defiant of authorities, the authorities God puts in place, teachers, you name it, police. I didn't want to follow anybody's rules. I see it in the lives of even some of my own family members. They don't like authority until God broke my heart. Brokenness. Praise be to God for his Holy Spirit. Through Satan's seed of deception, humanity has substituted God's divine authority over them with the power of reasoning. There again, you'll know good and evil. Gnosticism. That they can achieve godhood in their own merit. We need to settle in our minds that there is nothing good outside the perfect will of God for us. Scripture confirms this to us. Let me give you some scripture. James 1, 16 and 17. Do not be deceived. See there again. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Romans 12:2, we hear this a lot. Pastors quoted this. And don't be conformed. Don't be deceived to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is a benevolent God. He's a loving God. Satan is a murderer and a liar. According to scriptures, as I said before, we can't have Jesus as Savior alone without him being Lord. Because Jesus himself even said this in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to be loyal to the one and you'll despise the other. Matthew 6:24. Let me get back to Genesis so that we can see and try to understand this deception of Satan, so that we'll be able to be armed with God's word, not to fall to his tricks. Genesis 4:1-7. We go further now into this account of Adam and Eve. We see that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Stop here for a second. Let's look at these two verses. We see here that Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain, the firstborn, was a tiller of the ground. Basically, he was a farmer. The secondborn was Abel, a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. Two occupations. One was a farmer, the other a shepherd. Let's go on. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. So what do we have here? We have two brothers, two men, who are bringing an offering to the Lord. That sounds like a good thing. But yet one was rejected. Remember my question in the beginning. Is it possible for a person seeking God to do something that is good, yet be totally wrong at the same time? Thank you. You must have looked ahead. We're not talking about one man seeking God and the other one not. Both men were raised by the same parents who knew God. So why did God reject Cain's offering? I think to find out, we have to look back to the parents. And we go back into Genesis 1:26, and there we find out that God crowned Adam and Eve with his glory. It says that, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and that they could have dominion over all the world. So man was crowned with God's glory. The image of God was created within them. However, when they disobeyed God, that image vacated, the Spirit of God. They died spiritually immediately, but yet they didn't die physically. That was later to come. So when they disobeyed God, what was the first thing they did? What do you think? What was it? They hid, and they also knew that they were naked. And they sought to cover themselves. Immediately, the senses of their flesh took over. But prior to the fall, the Spirit of God controlled them. They were completely God-conscious, but after the fall, they were self-conscious. When Adam and Eve partook of the tree, what were they essentially doing? They were embracing the power of self-reasoning and rejecting the principle of faith that obeys God's divine word. And that's what we see in the world, the lawlessness today. It came from Lucifer, who fell, and he planted it within Adam and Eve, and then it's on from every generation since then. Just a little bit more here, and I'm going to close. As I said, we can read about this throughout history, right up to the day in which we live. People say from their own reasoning power outside of God, This is right in my opinion, in my eyes. This is the principle of humanity. They determine what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, outside of God's divine authority. When God sought Adam after they fell, like I said, they covered themselves because they knew in their minds that they were naked. And they hid. They were afraid of God. Adam, he was caught with his hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. And God asked Adam in Genesis 3:11, "Who told you that you were naked?" And from Genesis 3:14 through 20, God then declares his judgment on mankind, the woman, the serpent. And in verse 21, it says, you know, not specifically, but he had to. God slew an animal and he covered Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal. So to get the skin off of the animal, you have to kill the animal in order. Hereby God showing Adam and Eve the acceptable sacrifice, the animal's life. The life. The blood was shed for their atonement, and the skin covered them from their lawlessness. This was God's way back to him. God looked at them through the innocence of the lamb's sacrifice. Adam and Eve first attempted to cover themselves. What did they use? The fig leaves was with the fruit of the ground. The fruit of the ground. Who was the tiller? Cain, the fruit of the ground. So they used the fruit of the ground. That was their way to gain God's acceptance. But God said, that's not acceptable. I will cover you with this animal. And that animal had to die to provide God's acceptable covering. I personally believe that that animal is a lamb. Hereby God showing Adam and Eve his acceptable sacrifice before him after the fall. This was new to Adam and Eve because they didn't know anything prior to that. They were in God's will. However, this wasn't new to Cain and Abel because their parents taught them the acceptable sacrifice to God. Cain and Abel knew it. It wasn't to be the first fruits of the ground that God desired. I'm going to leave us at this point here at that, and we'll come back and we'll go on with this account of what happened in Genesis to find out how deceptive, and if we can understand the deception of Satan in a perfect environment in the presence of God, how powerful that can be for us in the last days when the restrainer is removed and all lawlessness will abound, that we could be guarded and protected by the truth that God's word has for us to know. So bow with me in prayer. Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks once again for a time that we can break the bread of life, the very living word of God. Jesus, you are the word. These words that are printed on the pages might be just words in the eyes of unbelieving, but in our eyes, they are alive. They are spirit. You even said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. God, help us to be serious about our faith, about wanting to love you more intimately and to knowing you more intimately. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to walk in the newness of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we might bear fruit unto the harvest of souls that are at this point lost, that they might come to know the knowledge of the truth to set them free, as you have set us free. We thank you again, O Holy Spirit, for being our teacher, to remind us of all of these things that Jesus spoke and taught. Father, now I just ask your blessing on each and every one here today, and myself included, as we hear your word, that we would be doers of your word, as you would deal with us individually and corporately as a body. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Katie said she made coffee, so there's coffee downstairs. Thank you, Katie.